Several years ago, my youngest son, we have three children, our youngest son is named Lucas. Several years ago, Lucas and I went on a journey together. Lucas was 15 years old at the time, and he was very much enamored with the material riches that his friends had. And as a missionary kid, he would often come to me and say, "Papa, why are we so poor?" And so we went on a journey together to Ethiopia, where people were much poorer than we were. We flew from Frankfurt to Addis Ababa, the capital city of Ethiopia, spent the night in the SIM guest house, and then were shuttled by a national driver for 2 days down to a remote village in the southwestern part of Ethiopia. So we took this journey, and once we got at the end of our journey, we were met by five nationals who had gone the entire night by foot to meet us because the roads were impassable. We had another 30 kilometers to go through two mountain ranges in order to reach a very, very remote SIM clinic in the wilderness. And there's a picture of the people who helped us. It was an arduous trek. The roads were, as I said, impossible. We went uphill. The way was muddy. It was full of water, very steep inclines. And after 6 or 7 hours, Lucas and I looked at each other and we said, we are exhausted. We can hardly make it anymore. And Lucas said, "Papa, I want to stop." And I said, "Lucas, we can't stop. We have to keep going." And finally, we got there and got to the clinic, where for the next 10 days, Lucas worked in the clinic and I helped paint a missionary's house. And at this clinic, it was a wonderful thing to see people who were very, very poor, but very, very happy in their poverty. They didn't know that they were living in poverty. They lived in huts like these, without a chimney, but they had fire inside the hut, and it was just a smoke-filled room. Acid just got into your eyes, and you could hardly see in a hut like this. But people would come to the SIM clinic, as many as 100 people every day, and many of them would travel the whole night on foot to get help from our missionary friend Ruth. It was very interesting to observe these people as they were being called to come into the clinic. They would be called, and they would come up to the door of the clinic and stand before the entrance of the clinic and were baffled as to how to enter the clinic entrance because they had never seen a door or a door handle. They didn't know how to handle that situation, and somebody had to come from the backside, from the inside, and open up the door and invite them into the clinic. You and I, we have opened up many doors today that have swung on hinges. Whoever invented the hinge did us all a great service. We use hinges every day of our lives, many, many times without even reflecting upon it. And so tonight I would like to talk to you about the fellowship of the hinge. There is a verse in the New Testament that I believe is a very, very significant verse for what God wants to do in Europe and in your country and in our lives. We find this verse in Acts chapter 1, verse 1. The Apostle Luke writes, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to preach." Began to do and to preach. What did he mean by that? He meant that he had already written the Gospel of Luke. He meant that there is a situation in which Jesus, in the Gospels, began to build his church. He began to plant his church. He began to call out the kingdom of God, and he was extending that which he was doing in the New Testament era through the apostles. The Acts of the Apostles is not about the apostles. The Acts of the Apostles is the acts of Jesus Christ through the apostles filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus was continuing to do what he began to do in the Gospels in Acts, and he's continuing to do what he did that time in our day and age, in our countries, and he wants to do it through you and through me. Are you interested? Are you interested? Are you wanting in your heart of hearts to partner with Jesus in what he is doing, has been doing for 2,000 years, and wants to do in a much more greater fashion in your country? Are you interested to join the fellowship of the Hinge? In the Gospels, Jesus began to build his church. He proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom of God. The foundation for the church and for church planting is the kingdom of God. Everywhere in the Gospels, it was probably his primary message. Jesus came and he preached the good news of the kingdom. You can read that in all of the Gospels. That was his message. Maybe in every message that he had, he was preaching the gospel, the good news of the kingdom. We know this was primary on the heart of Jesus because after he died and was rose again, he spoke to his disciples for 40 days about the gospel of the kingdom. For 40 days, Acts chapter 1, verse 3. And it must have been infectious because Paul, who was not there at that time, who became a believer through those disciples that Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom to, Paul, at the end of his days under house arrest, as we read in the last verse of the book of Acts, he was proclaiming the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Acts 28, 31. What did Jesus mean when he was talking about the good news of the kingdom of God or the good news of the kingdom? He was talking about something in the third person. He was talking about something that was out there, the kingdom of God, but what he really meant was himself in the first person. He was talking about something there, but he meant himself here. He is the autobasileia, or the autobasileia, depending on whether you went to school or shul. He is himself the gospel of the kingdom. And in order to demonstrate that, he did signs and wonders. What did Jesus mean by the gospel of the kingdom of God? Let me demonstrate that for you with this simple diagram. If you look at the Bible will tell us that there are only two realms in which we as human beings can live. The one realm is what I will call my kingdom. My kingdom is the realm in which that which I want for my life gets done for my life. Every person on the face of the earth who is born begins to build his kingdom at a very, very young age. We see this in children at the age of 2 or 3 when they first begin to articulate their dreams for their lives. We know that the young boys, they want to be policemen, they want to be firemen, they want to be soldiers. Little girls at the age of 3 and 4 want to be chancellors of Germany or nurses or teachers. And as these little kids get older, their aspirations get greater. They know what beauty they want to marry. They know how many children they want, all with straight teeth so that they don't have to pay a lot of money to the orthodontist. They know what jobs they want to go get. They know what kind of studies they want to do. They know where they want to live, how much money they want to make, where they want to do vacations, how many cars and boats they want. Every person on the face of this earth begins to build his kingdom. But then Jesus comes along and he says, did you know that there is another reality in which a person can live, and it is called God's kingdom, where what God wants to get done gets done his way in, out of his resources. Now, what happens when a person is about building his kingdom? Sometimes he suffers under the things that he has built. We don't always build good things with our lives or through our lives. Sometimes we build things that we are ashamed of, build things that have destructive force within them. We destroy relationships, we destroy our careers, we destroy our bodies with the things that we have built. We poison our minds, we poison our hearts, we poison our purity with the things that we have constructed in our lives. Between these two kingdoms, there is Jesus and myself, or I. When a person is building his kingdom, and when he bumps up against the edges of his own kingdom and begins to suffer under his sin and guilt, under the pain of that which he has produced through his own resources, he sometimes hears the gospel of Jesus, and he hears that Jesus has come to earth to die for him on the cross, to take away his sin and his guilt. And this, to this suffering person, sounds very good. And he says this. He says, "Oh, that's what I've been looking for all of my life. I need relief from the pain of my life." And this is what he does. He says, "I would like to invite Jesus into my life." And so he does. Jesus comes into his life. And what he means but doesn't say is this: "Jesus, come into my life, help me to build my kingdom. Take away my sin and shame of the past. Give me a wonderful future with you and the Father in heaven when I die. And in the meantime, leave me alone. Unless I run into trouble once again in my efforts to build my kingdom." And you know what? The Lord looks at that and he says, "Interesting. You are so creative. I've made you to be so creative. But you know what? I'm really not interested in helping you build your kingdom. It's much too small. It's much too small. It's much too powerless. It's much too uninteresting. It's much too feeble. It doesn't excite me in the least. This is what I am inviting you to do. I invite you to enter into my reality, in which you learn to begin to live for my resources, to live unto my glory. Are you interested? Are you interested in living under and in the kingdom of God in this life?" This is pseudo-Christianity. This is the real deal. This is the real thing. This is what Jesus came to do and to set up. Jesus came proclaiming the kingdom of God, and he meant himself by that, the autobasileia. And he meant, "I am inviting you into a reality that you can experience in this life that is so grand, that is so powerful, it will knock the socks off of you for the rest of your life. Are you interested? Are you interested?" Out of the kingdom of God, there proceeds the church of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the founder of the church. We read that in Matthew chapter 16. After Peter confesses that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus makes this amazing statement. He says, "And I tell you that you are Peter," just a normal, sinful human being, "and on this rock I will build my church." Who is the founder of the church? It is Jesus. Jesus said, "I will build my church, but I will do it through weak and sinful people like Peter." Jesus wants to partner with weak people like you and me to do something that we could never do in our own strength, something of eternal value and portrait. Jesus was, in my estimation, the first church planter. Paul was not the first church planter. Apollos was not the first church planter, but Jesus was the first church planter. He said, "I will build or plant my church." And he didn't just say that, but he taught his disciples to do that, and he showed them what the Jesus life was all about, what being the church was all about, living in the kingdom of God. The gospel of the kingdom has the church as its expression of new life. We need to go beyond believing in Jesus. We need to embrace our need of becoming like Jesus. This is the heart of discipleship, not simply believing in Jesus, but learning from Jesus to live the way that Jesus lived. You see, a disciple is somebody who is an apprentice, and an apprentice is somebody who learns from the master to live the life of the master. If all we are doing is believing in Jesus and not becoming like Jesus, we are poor disciples. We may be confessing Christ, but we're not behaving like Jesus. Behavior is the test of confession. If we're not looking like Jesus more and more every day, then our confession is of little value. Not believing in Jesus, but behaving like Jesus as we trust in him. Learning to live from Jesus, to behave the way that he behaved, means that we do it automatically, joyfully, fully. Believing in Jesus without being Jesus' disciples is what my namesake Dietrich Bonhoeffer called cheap grace. Cheap grace, what he meant by that is Jesus died, he gave everything, he invested his entire life for us, he expended his life for us on the cross. And cheap grace means I believe in Jesus, but I'm not ready to follow him. Costly grace is what Jesus calls us to. My teacher, Dallas Willard, who died 3 weeks ago, said, grace is opposed to earning, but not to effort. Grace is opposed to earning, but it is not opposed to effort. If you are going to follow Christ, you'll need the Holy Spirit, and you'll need intentionality. There'll be some effort involved in that. Jesus came to offer us a righteousness that was beyond the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, Matthew 5:20. Righteousness is life lived under God's approval. Such a life cannot be earned, but once entered into it is made manifest. People see it. People smell it. People partake of it sometimes. Such a life is the life that Jesus instills in us, in his disciples. And they became at that time the prototype of the first church. Jesus was planting his church while leading his disciples into a new way of living. What did that look like? Well, for one, it was a new community, a new way of relating to one another on the human level that was saturated with the divine. What Jesus began to do and to teach was a new community of spiritual brotherhood and sisterhood in which love for Jesus and for one another was palpable and self-evident and is evident by service for one another. And in this regard, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, once again in his life, Gemeinsames Leben, or Life Together, talks about two kinds of love. He talks about soul love and spiritual love. And by soul love, he means serving another person in order to get something of benefit for myself. So serving somebody with ulterior motives. I do something nice for you because if I do something nice for you, you're going to do something greater for me. He called that soul love, imperfect love. But then he talked about a spiritual love. And by that, Bonhoeffer meant loving for the benefit of the other person, irregardless of what I receive from that person after I've loved him. Sacrificing, giving myself for the other person, irregardless of what I get. So it was a new community that Jesus is building with a new messenger. This new community lives not unto itself. It is called to proclaim the one who is its heart, Jesus. With the church, Jesus had a new evangelist proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, proclaiming Jesus as the Christ. The church does not only have evangelists in it, the church is the evangelist. The church as a body is proclaiming the reality of God in Jesus Christ. And if you want to be convinced of that, look at the church, is what Jesus is saying. This community is so new. It is so vibrant. It is so powerful. It is so full of God that if you look at it, it will proclaim to you the one from whom it lives. God himself, Jesus himself. And then it forms a new lifestyle. The mark of this new community was hearing and actually doing the will of God. Later, the Spirit of Jesus was to descend on the disciples of Jesus, enabling them to live the life of Jesus in this world. Their character and interacting with people would mirror that of Jesus. That's why Christians were called Christians, little Christs, because they reminded people sometimes of the big Christ. Religious sociologist Rodney Stark did a wonderful service to all of us in his book, The Rise of Christianity, in which he describes how an obscure Jesus movement of 120 people in the upper room became the dominant religion in the known world within 250 years. It's very interesting that Stark says that Christianity grew by 40% per decade for 300 years. Amazing, amazing. How did that happen? Well, Rodney Stark in his book talks about two things that Christians did that put them above and beyond the pagan society. For one, they took exposed baby girls in the Roman and Greek cultures of that day. Baby girls were not valued at all. They were. If you had a baby girl, you disposed of that baby girl. So you put her outside in your gutter and let her die. Boys were valued. Girls were not valued. They were disposed of. But Christians gobbled up these baby girls and took them into their care, cared for them, and they became their own children. They went on to marry, and those families became Christian families by and large. Then the second thing that Rodney Stark talks about in his book is this, that when plagues came over an urban area, the plague visited an urban area, all those pagan Roman and Greeks that were still healthy enough to do it, they left the city and went up to the mountains for several months in order for the plague to pass by so that they could go back to their normal life. But what they did was they left their sick and dying family members and friends behind. Christians stayed and ministered to people who were sick and dying. And many of these Christians died in the process, but many of these sick and dying pagans were cared for, nurtured back to health, and not only that, to Christ. And when their relatives came back down from the hills after several months, they found their relatives still alive, and they said, "What happened to you?" And they said, "Well, you left us to die, but these strangers came in, and they nursed us back to health, and they told us about their God, Jesus Christ, and he's become our God." It's a wonderful story of how life transformation transforms lives. This is the gospel living itself out in the church, in our society, in the New Testament, and in church history, and in our lives today. As the gospel has multiplication in its DNA, so too the church. Healthy things, transformative things happen to those who live with Jesus as their master and teacher. Such personal transformation also impinges upon the growth of the body of Christ. In the parables of Jesus, Jesus talks about the parable in Mark 4 where the sower goes out to sow seed. Now, every farmer that I know is very intentional about his sowing. He wants a greater harvest than the seed that he has sown. And Jesus said this is natural for a farmer. He goes out and he sows and he reaps 30, 60, 100 times the amount of seed that he has sown into the ground. So is the gospel. The gospel is meant to produce fruit much more than what we have sown. So the gospel in and of itself has growth, exponential growth in its makeup. And the farmer expects a large harvest. We read in Mark 4:20, others like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. The analogy is clear. like seed that takes root in the soil and produces many kernels. The gospel that springs up unto life in the heart of one person is meant to go on to produce new life in the lives of many people. From one to many is the biblical principle here in this text. So the gospel has inherent power to grow. And the gospel of the kingdom has inherent growth power residing within it. Jesus said this in Mark 4, 26, 29. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. Automate is the Greek word, automatically, by itself. It is a law unto itself. The gospel is a law unto itself. It will produce a rich harvest when it is sown in the hearts of people. Now, that's what Jesus began to do and to teach in the gospels. And in the Acts of the Apostles, we swing the door open on the hinge, and we see that that which he has begun to do, he continues to do in the life of the early church. Where the gospel goes, new churches are planted. The Jesus movement is centrifugal in its trajectory. It moves from the center toward the outside. The movement of the people of God in the Old Testament was centripetal. Everything from the fringes came toward a center three times a year, toward Jerusalem, toward the temple. So it was Old Testament is coming from the fringes to a center. The New Testament is going from the same center to the outside. That is what we read in Acts 1:18. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and unto the ends of the earth. Here we see the concentric circles moving outward centrifugally in the book of Acts. The acts of Jesus in the lives of his disciples, moved and empowered by the Holy Spirit, produced new churches. First in Jerusalem, then in Judea, then in Samaria, and eventually unto the ends of the earth. Did you know that newly planted churches in the New Testament era planted new churches? One of the most astounding verses in the New Testament in my life in the last 5 years is Acts chapter 16, verse 5. For years, I thought I knew what this verse meant. If you have a Bible with you, turn to Acts 16, verse 5. It will rock your socks off. If you have socks, maybe you don't have socks on. I'll pick it up at verse 4. The apostolic missionaries, as they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles in Jerusalem and elders for the people to obey. Here comes the verse. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. For years, I thought I knew what this verse meant. I thought for years, the believers in these churches were strengthened and grew daily by numbers. The number of Christians grew daily by numbers. But that's not what this verse is saying. What was growing daily by numbers? The church. Every day in the New Testament, new churches were planted. Are you interested? Our movement in Germany is planting a mere one church every month. These were planting churches every day. That gets my heart warmed. Let me ask you, how long does it take your church planting movement in your country to generate a new church? What is the gestation period of your church movement? Did you know it takes an elephant 630 days to produce another elephant baby? It takes a mouse 20 days to produce 5 or 10 mice. 20 days. The gestation periods are very different between an elephant and a mouse. Each one of our countries has its own gestation period in terms of churches planted. How long does it take for churches in your country to plant a church? In the New Testament era, They were planting churches every day. What Jesus began to do in the Gospels, plant the prototype of the first church, he extended into the life of the early church. So rapid was the growth of Christianity that it became the predominant religion of the world in 200 years. Much of this growth was predicated upon the planting of new churches. Research has shown that the planting of new churches is the most effective form of evangelism on the planet. More people come to newly planted churches to Christ than in older established churches. Are you interested in seeing people come to Christ? Then you should be interested in church planting. Where does all this lead us? It leads us to an invitation by Jesus himself to join the fellowship of the Hinge. To go from what he began to do in the Gospels and continue to do in the Acts of the Apostles, to continue to do that in our countries, in our day. Jesus longs to continue his work in your country with you and with others. Will you partner with him? What the Lord began to do and to teach, he wants to continue to do and to teach through you in your country. You know, one of the things Christians are fond of doing is this short exercise. They come to Jesus sort of with a letter. It's not a Dear John letter, it's a Dear Jesus letter. And they say, Dear Jesus, this is my plan for my life. And they write in there for their plan for their life many, many good things, like let me remain healthy, give me a good job, help me make lots of money so that I can give 10% to the church. Give me good friends. Give me great vacation spots because you know my body needs recreation. You've made me. You know me. On and on. And none of these things are sinful things. They're all good things. And then at the bottom, there is a thick black line, and you take your letter and you give it to Jesus and you say, Jesus, this is my plan for my life, and I want you to read it through. I'm pretty proud of it. I spent a lot of time writing this letter. It's got a lot of great stuff in it. And I'd like you, Lord, to sign my plan for my life. Here, right at the bottom here. I know because you got it, it won't take you long to read this, so just sign. You know what the Lord does? He takes it, and he kind of smiles. I think he smiles. And he puts it away, and he gives you his letter. And it has your name at the top, your name. And there you see, the heading is my, and by that, Jesus means his, Jesus' plan for your life. And then there's a big black line at the bottom. Jesus gives you this, and he says, I'd like you to sign my plan for your life. You look at that, and you say, Lord, are you sure that you've finished the letter? Because my mother taught me never to sign anything that I haven't read or understood. I don't see you putting anything in here. And Jesus said, I want your signature. But what if you put in there cancer? I want your signature. But Lord, what if you put in there remain single? I want your signature. What if you put in there childlessness? I want your signature. What if you put in there no two cars, and the one car that I have is in the shop constantly? It's not a German car. I want you to sign. Because if you sign, you're telling me that you trust me with my plan for your life. Can I ask you tonight, could you sign this and say, Lord Jesus, anything anywhere, anytime, even if it's church planting, I am willing. Are you still interested? Are you still interested? Because this is what it means to say yes to Jesus. Jesus, the King of the kingdom. Is it good to include Jesus into our plans? Sounds great. It's not good. Jesus does not want to be included in our plans for our lives. He wants us to be included in his plans for this world. That's why we pray the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Not my name. Who am I? Who is Dietrich Schindler? He's a zero with the rims knocked off without Christ. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, in my country, in my context, as it is in heaven. It's not good to include Jesus in your plans. Jesus wants you to be included in what he wants to do on this earth. Are you interested? Jesus longs to do greater things than what we have as of yet experienced. Do you see a church planting movement on the horizon? I want you to think about another scenario. This is a terrible thing to tell you, but you are going to die one day. I'm sorry to have to tell you that, but and you're closer to death today than you were yesterday. One of these days you are going to die, and imagine this. You have been lowered into the ground, the casket with your body in it. You are not in that body, but your body is there. And the last person has looked down at the casket and has shed a tear, and they close the grave and they go to the next restaurant and they have coffee and cake and they reminisce. And you have the ability to visit your best friends who are reminiscing about your life. And so you get to their table. They can't see you, of course, you've died. And you're listening to what they say about your contribution to this world by your life. Imagine what they're saying. And is what they are saying about how you ended your life or your contribution to the world through your life, is what they are saying in line with your means and capacity to reach? Concomitant with your intellect, with your talents and abilities? If it is, you have not lived a God-sized life. The wonderful thing is, you're not dead yet. You can change the trajectory of your life. You can do something that is so amazing, that is so God-sized, that everybody would say, he is not able to produce that. He is not able to lead people to Christ. She is not able to plant a church. That must be a God thing. The great things of God are beyond our control, said Roland Allen, but they are in God's power and authority to accomplish in human agents given over to the Lord Christ. That's why I want to ask you to trust the Lord for things that are above and beyond your means and capacity to engineer, so that you know that God is in it, and God does it, and not you yourself. But you say, but I'm not a church planter. I'm a theologian. I'm a scientist. I'm a mother. I'm a retiree. I'm not a church planter. How can I be about church planting? And my answer to you is, leave that up to the Lord. Leave the details up to the Lord. Let him decide your level of involvement in church planting in your country. But if Jesus began to build and to plant his church in the Gospels, and if he continues to do what he began in the Acts and in our life, in our day and age, he wants to continue that with us in our day and age, in our countries. Jesus wants to start with your heart. Will you give him your undivided devotion? What will it take? What is the starting point for the Lord Jesus to do greater things than you could ever imagine? The starting point is your own heart. Are you willing to accept Jesus' invitation to become a member of his fellowship of the Hinge? Can you say, I'm done with making my plans for my life and asking Jesus to bless them? I want to do the will of Jesus. I want to pray, Lord Jesus, anything, anywhere, anytime, I am willing. I'll sign on the dotted line. I want to show you a clip from a movie that you probably have all seen about my uncle, Oskar Schindler. I don't know if he's my uncle, but it preaches well. Let's look at how Oskar says goodbye to his Jews. One day you will stand before the living Lord Jesus, your Savior, your Lord. And in that moment, you will not say to Jesus, Jesus, I risked too much. I believed too much. I worked too much for you. But in that moment, you will say, as Oskar did, I could have done more. I could have risked more. I could have believed more. I could have trusted more. I want to give you the opportunity to have no regrets when you stand before the Lord, because you didn't risk for him. I want to invite you into Jesus's fellowship of the Hinge. You have at your seat a little card that we prepared. It's a hinge where a commitment is written on the card. I'm trying to look for mine here. But you have it before you. And you can make that commitment. Yeah. It says, I am a member of the Fellowship of the Hinge. Lord Jesus Christ, I choose to join you in your ministry of planting new churches in my country anytime, anywhere. I am willing. And what we're asking you to do is, if the Lord has spoken to you about this, about continuing to do the work that Jesus is continuing to do, the work of church planting, then sign your name and the date, the 26th of May, 2013. If you want to participate in that, sign this card. But if you want to do more than that, you want to participate and you want to be in some way part of the leadership front of planting new churches in your country or influencing the leaders, then this is what I want you to do. Sign the card and come up here on the platform and go through this doorway. Swung open on hinges, and we will have this flip chart here with God's kingdom, and we have a place here where there are post-its. And what we want or are asking you to do is to put your name on the post-it, your email address, and your country, and to place it in God's kingdom. And then we have a number of people, brothers and sisters, who are willing to pray with you about this endeavor, because it's a God-sized endeavor. So, two challenges here. If you want to participate in church planting, sign this card. If you want to participate and be involved in leading churches, new churches planted, or influencing the leaders, then come up here on the platform, go through the door, put your name and your email on the post-it in your country and put it on God's kingdom here on this chart. The band is going to come up and play some instrumental music. We're going to just have a time of worship. This is a time of worship. And I would ask that nobody leave this fellowship, and those who have signed the card or aren't willing to sign the card, that you just be in a spirit of prayer. I ask you to join Jesus in his ministry of planting churches in Europe and in your country, in his power, because it can only be done in his power. Let's pray. O Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the one who has given his life fully that we might be saved fully unto you. We love you. We worship you. We adore you with our obedience. We want more than to believe in you. We want to behave like you. And we want you to fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we would be so committed to you that we would be willing to take risks for you in our countries, even to the point of risking being part of planting new churches or leading new church plants. We pray that you would do your work in our hearts at this moment. Help us to join you on your journey to lost people as we plant new churches in our countries. Amen.